6. You can be seated. If you're not already seated, glad that you're here today. If you have your Bible, I invite you to take it and open it up to Acts chapter 9. We're back in our trek through the book of Acts. Chapter 9 is on page 918 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that one. Let that be our gift to you. We just want you reading God's Word as you're turning to Acts chapter 9. You know, I was going to I'm going to read you a text here in a minute from somebody else, and I was getting that ready and making sure it was here, and one popped up from my wife that says, "Have you seen my keys?" So, no, I haven't. So we'll see if Allison shows this morning or if she needs to watch this message online. We'll just see. Now, don't you hate that when you're ready to go and then you're like, okay, where are my keys now? Yeah, that's never happened to you? Oh, it's only just happened to our family, okay. Hey, as you're finding Acts chapter 9, repeat these two phrases with me if you would. One heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. Okay, now that you got that, let's try it. Say it like you really mean it. Let's almost make it like a declaration. I mean, like you really, really believe this, right? One heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. All right, that's my sermon in one sentence right there. One heart for Jesus really can change the lives of many. Kids, I would love for you, you've drawn me some great pictures in recent days. I'd love for you to draw me a picture of what you think it looks like for a person to have a heart for Jesus. What do you think that looks like? What does that person look like to have a heart for Jesus? You think they're happy on the outside, or what do you think? You think you can see their heart? What do you think it looks like for a person to have a heart for Jesus? And then after we're done today, put it on my picture board. I want to see what you think it looks like for a person to have a heart for Jesus. You know, when you stop to think about that sentence that we just shared together, one heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. Man, that statement is a consequential statement. That statement has far-reaching consequences. I mean, think about it with me just for a minute. Somebody, somewhere, in his or her heart of hearts, they had a dream that a church needed to be in this community several decades ago. Somebody had a heart. Somebody who had a heart for Jesus had a dream that, man, there needs to be a church here. And do you know that back in 1973, Calvary Baptist Church in Garland helped birth that dream. And whosever heart it started in, I believe it started in the heart of God, but that dream then got connected in somebody else's heart who lived around here at some point in time and gave birth to that dream and planted this church. And if you don't know this church's history, that church originally was known as Woodhaven Baptist Church. I think those are some of the early slides, some of the early pictures of what the church looked like. Woodhaven Baptist Church. And then, man, that church began to grow, and this area began to develop, we're out of space. And so we relocated to this particular place right here, and it became known as Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. Man, just doubling the membership. It was a great, great time. And man, men with hearts for Jesus were used by Jesus to change the lives of many as they were called over the years to pastor this church. See if you remember some of these faces right up here. The very first pastor, Wayne Wood. Man, Wayne Wood, great man. I have lunch with Wayne every now and then down at the Dallas Baptist Association Pastors Luncheon. Great man, has a huge heart for Jesus. How many of you were here when Wayne Wood was the pastor? Anybody? There's a few of you, yeah. Let's see if we get a little more participation as we go down through the ages. Walter Drawn, yeah, the next pastor after Pastor Wood. How many of you were here when Pastor Drawn was here? Yep, a few more of you, all right. Let's go, keep going down. Benny Bond was here pastoring. He was the third pastor. Anybody here when Benny Bond was here? Yep, Yeah, getting a few more hands. Let's keep going through the ages. Bill Ashburn, here for a long time. Yeah, how many of you were here when Pastor Ashburn was here? Yeah, several of you. And then you called me, and man, look at all that face right there. Yeah, and we'll just see what God does. All right, you can take that off of there, man. I feel like I'm looking at myself over the shoulder or something. Man, but when you just kind of look at those pictures there and you kind of go back down memory lane, aren't you grateful that God had a dream for this place, wanted a church to be right here, and how God has worked through the lives of many, many people just through the leadership of those men that we saw on the screen and so many who serve faithfully alongside of those men. I mean, there's no telling how many lives, when you just kind of stop and think about it, there's no telling how many lives have been changed through the leadership of those men and through the leadership of those who have served alongside of those men faithfully over the past several decades. I mean, let's just pause for a few minutes and celebrate some of the ways that God has been at work. I mean, let's just see how God's been at work in some tangible ways since about 1990 when Arapahoe Road Baptist Church started meeting on this little plot of ground right here at the corner of Shiloh and Arapahoe. We went back through and dug up as many numbers and facts and figures as we could. There were some years that were missing and we weren't able to locate them. So the numbers that we'll talk about are just the numbers that we were aware of and that we could verify. But do you realize that we have gathered as a church on this plot of ground on Sunday mornings 1,180 times? That's pretty cool. 1,180 times the people of God, known as Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, have gathered here to praise His name. Over 1,360 people have professed Christ and followed Him in baptism. Believer's baptism. That is awesome. I mean, on this little plot of ground right here, this plot of ground, there's been over 2,550 members of Arapahoe Road. Some of them have gone on to be with the Lord. Others have moved throughout the years. But man, people who have come to this place, this plot of ground, and said, this is going to be my church home for some season of life. Many of you obviously continue here calling Arapahoe Road your home. Over $32 million have been given to God's purposes here through Arapahoe Road. Nearly 1.5 million of that just gone straight to investing in missions. I mean, when you just think about that, hasn't God done some incredible, incredible things over the past couple of decades just right here since the church has been on this plot of ground? And as we celebrate those things, those numbers, man, each one of those numbers represent lives that God has created and lives that God wants to transform and lead to do great things, both locally and globally. And one heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. Some of you are kind of sitting there going, yeah, that's kind of a neat little trip down memory lane, but well, you know, what are you getting at, Pastor? Well, I'm getting at a man named Fred Roach. And some of you are asking the question right now. I'll just verbalize it for you. Who's Fred Roach? What? Who's Fred Roach? Fred Roach is a man who has a heart for Jesus. Fred Roach is a man who prays diligently and has for decades. About 25 years ago, Fred Roach was praying and Jesus began to move on Fred's heart in some really unique ways concerning this piece of property right here that God has been a part of changing lives of so many people and continues to change the lives of so many people. And Fred Roach is a dear, dear friend of mine that I've known for 15 years. He and his wife Gloria are with us today, and I want to introduce you to a man who has a heart for Jesus. Would you help me to welcome Fred Roach to Arapahoe Road this morning? Fred, I'm so glad that you're here today. This is Fred.
Thank you, Brother Dave.
Fred has taught me so much in life. Fred is one of my mentors, and before God ever allowed our paths to cross, God allowed you to have a part in this Arapaho Road story that was unfolding. Would you just share a little bit about how God used you in this story that's been unfolding over the last several decades?
You know, Brother Dave, it's wonderful how God works, because God was working in the hearts of a people here, and they wanted to grow. They wanted to become what God had the potential for them to become as a church. God was working in my life as a home builder, trying to build a community that would serve the needs of people. You can't do that very well without a great church. Mm. And one day I got a call and said, we'd like to talk to you. And some of you know this story. Some of you might have been there, but came to my office and shared with me. We want to start a development program on a piece of land next to land that you're building on, acreage that I'm sure is part of your future development need, but we want to build a church there. Is that something you would do?
So at this time, you're the president of Centennial Homes at this point in time.
That's
that was building
right.
In this,
that's right.
A subdivision right here.
God led me to be a part of that company for 18 years. And I enjoyed that time, and God worked wonderful things through being in that position. But one thing I was able to do when they said, would you consider selling us some land? I said, no. I said, no, I won't sell it, but our company will give it to you.
Wow.
Because I knew the value of what a church was. And I felt a need, an answer to prayer, really, as a result of that.
Wow. And so that was 25 years ago, somewhere
yes,
in there.
Right in there.
And you remember that conversation?
I remember that conversation very well. I don't remember all of the men or possibly even women that were there. But I've talked to some of you that were involved in that process. And I know that there are a lot of people in the background that were involved in that activity.
Wow. And so God moves on your heart to be a part of leading Centennial Homes to give this land and to work with these people who are trying to follow God's lead, and he used you. And at that same time, you're a member of what church?
I'm a member of what's now called the Heights Baptist Church. It was at Richardson Heights at that time, and a church that I loved. But that wasn't the church I was praying for here.
Yeah, absolutely. And just watch how we've talked about how God moves along the rails of relationship. So that was back in like 1988, around in 90, there.
That's on my schedule. That's the date I started meeting people in this church.
And then 10 years later, God would work in my heart and would move me to the Dallas area to go on staff at
right.
the Heights Baptist
that's
Church,
right.
And that's when I met you,
right.
And everybody there said, you need to, I'm like, who knows God and walks with God? And everybody was saying, there's this guy named Fred Roach, and so you and I struck up a friendship.
We did, yes.
You have taught me more about what it means to follow God and to be a person who's on mission. We've served together for many years on missions committees. And
that's right.
And something that you need to know about Fred is when I was ordained at the Heights, right after I graduated from seminary, there was one person that I asked to voice a prayer over that time, and it was Fred. And
that was a prayer that I love so much talking. I love prayer, talking to God anyway, and it's so good any time that we can talk to God, but talk to God about the completion of that effort.
Yeah.
And how I saw God working in your life. Mm-hmm. It was a fantastic experience for me.
Wow.
To see how God worked in your life and the effect that you had on others' lives.
Wow. Well, Fred, I love you. You mean the world to me. I'm so thankful that you and Gloria are able to be here today. And thank you for just being one heart that has a heart for Jesus, that some 25 years ago you were listening and you just said, yes, let's do this thing. Let's make this happen. And I just want to tell you, I love you and I appreciate you. And I wanted all of these folks who are here today to see the man behind helping to make all that happen.
And I am grateful to be here to celebrate what God is doing. I'm a numbers man, a CPA by background, but a home builder professionally. But I love those numbers because they represent people that have come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. People have recommitted their lives to serving God in a more effective way. What a better way to fellowship and to celebrate than that. Well, Fred, thank you.
Fred, would you do me the honor of praying for our church, praying for me? You're still one of my mentors that I respect and love, and I know you walk closely with the Lord, and would you just pray a prayer of blessing and protection over this church and over me, please?
Amen. Lord, we love you so much. It's hard to express how deeply we love you and how we depend on you. And we are grateful, God, for the fact that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt for us. The gift that you gave, Jesus, just doesn't compare at all with this land, which means nothing other than as a means to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful for what's happening in this church, what has happened in this church. We're grateful for the leaders that have influenced people to come into new relationships with you. We're grateful for this pastor, this one that I love so much, my friend, David Rogers. And I love him, I love his family, and I pray for them. And every time I drive down this street, I celebrate what God has done here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the celebration of what happened last week. Setting a goal to meet some specific needs. And Lord, here you provide so much more than the needs expressed, because you know the hearts of man and what it is, the joy that they have in giving. Thank you for the way you work. We love you, and we affirm ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you help me to thank Fred and Gloria for being with us today? Thank you so much, Fred. I love you, friend. When I was praying about where God would lead me to pastor for the first time, I told Fred, I want you to be praying for me. I'm having a conversation with a church around the corner called Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. Do you know anything about them? And he just kind of smiled at me and said, yes, I do. Fred, thank you. I love you. And just so glad that you're here. Man, when I think about you, Fred, I think about one heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. And that's really what we see taking place in Acts chapter 9. We'll see a man, as we read through this story, named Ananias. Ananias had a heart for Jesus, and he had an ear that was listening for Jesus, his voice as he was praying. And we'll see how this man named Ananias, a man of relative obscurity, but who had a deep and a profound obedience in his life, was used by Jesus to change the lives of so many people. When we were last in Acts chapter 9 a couple of weeks ago, we studied about the life of a man named Saul, and how Saul was on his way to a city called Damascus. He was on a road to Damascus, and how he was supernaturally converted by the power of Jesus when Saul was making his way down to that city to arrest the followers of Jesus who were there. And man, that city of Damascus is still around today. In fact, it's the oldest city in continuous existence that we know of. You can kind of see there uh, in the in the southwest corner of Syria. Lots of activity happening in that part of the world today. When you see that in the news, please pray for those people in Syria and who live in Damascus. And the reason that Saul was going to Damascus was to hunt down the followers of Jesus. That's why he was on his way there. He wasn't going there for a football game or for a soccer match. He was going there to clean house on people who said they were followers of Jesus, and to drag them off to jail and to try to put an end to this uprising that was beginning to surface and spread called the church. And so while Saul is on his way to Damascus, a bright light from heaven stops this persecution caravan, and Jesus just supernaturally floors Saul and introduces himself to Saul, and he changes Saul's heart and life in an instant, and just totally turns the course of Saul's life. We see it in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 9. Look what it says with me. It says, Saul then rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So Saul is in this house in Damascus that was located on a street that we'll read in just a moment. The street's name was Straight Street. It was owned by a man named Judas, and Straight Street in Damascus is still there today. It's known by a different name. It's known as Darb el-Mustaqim. But it's a literal place that Saul was taken to. And man, I want to go see that place someday. I want to go see Straight Street. I want to go walk around in the places that we read about in Scripture. And maybe we can do that as a church. We're exploring right now what it would look like to actually take a trip to the Holy Land. Not this coming summer of 2014, but the following summer of 2015. We don't have all the details. We don't know if it's going to work out. But that's something that we're exploring. I would love to do that. I'd love for you to come with me on that. If that is something that actually happens, we're telling you about that now, and when we know more, we'll let you know. But man, that's just something that just kind of makes my heart beat fast, and so I want to go there someday, and maybe it'll be the summer of 2015. I want to see places like Straight Street. And so Straight Street is where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Saul had just had this radical, supernatural encounter with Jesus. He was blinded by this light from heaven, and he's led down to Damascus where he's waiting, and he's just trying to come to grips with what just happened. I mean, does anybody this morning just feel like you just kind of been blinded by life? And you're just kind of going, man, I don't even know what my next step is, but I would love for somebody to tell me. I'd love for the Lord to give me direction. And man, that's what happens in Saul's life. Jesus breaks in, and he's at work in Saul's life. And we need to remember something. We need to remember that it is in the nature and character of Jesus to always be at work in people's lives. To always be at work. Jesus is the most remarkable multitasker the world has ever known. He can work in so many different people's lives all at the same time. He is an amazing, amazing multitasker. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." He's working in your life. He's working in my life. And whether or not we see it or not, we need to just kind of camp on this for a second and hang on to this. But the reality of life is this. Jesus is at work today, even if I don't see it. Can you just kind of let that wash over you for a minute? Jesus is at work today, even if I don't see it. Can we just take an out loud note together and make that declaration together? On the count of three. One, two, three. Jesus is at work today, even if I don't see it. He is. And I'm telling you, Saul, he couldn't see a thing. He could not see a thing, but Jesus was at work in his life while he was staying at Damascus. And at the same time, the multitasking Jesus is also at work in somebody else's life. And the person's life that he was also at work in was named Ananias, and he happened to live in Damascus. Let's pick this story up in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And as we read it, watch for this truth. See if you can see the work of Jesus in multiple people's lives at the same time. And see if you can see how one heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And Ananias said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'To Ananias, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" Verse 13, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" Verse 15, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" Verse 17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." Wow, what a story. Did you see it in there? Did you see how one heart for Jesus can change the lives of many? Some of you are going, "I didn't see it." Well, let me help you see the bigger picture that we're talking about, the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, it's not hard to see that the lives of many have been changed by the life of Saul. Saul would very soon become known as Paul, the Apostle Paul. I mean, did you see what God says about this person in verse 15? Look again in verse 15. What Jesus says about Saul, who would soon become the Apostle Paul. He says, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Wow. I mean, think about that. When you think about taking the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth, man, the Apostle Paul is the man. I mean, that guy is a champion when it comes to being on mission. Paul was a super missionary. Paul planted churches all over the place. And then the Holy Spirit later inspired Paul to write letters to many of those churches. Man, it makes up a great portion of our New Testament. And why is it that Jesus had Paul go and plant and establish so many new works of the gospel, so many new churches that we will see as we read through the rest of the book of Acts? I believe it's because planting new churches, beginning new works of God, new gospel works in different communities. I believe that when you start new works of the gospel, new churches, it is one of the most effective ways to reach new people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a proven fact. I mean, that is the primary reason why Arapahoe Road is exploring how God may want our church to be a part of planting other churches, both locally and around our state, around our nation, maybe even around the world. That's why we've been having conversations with people that we have relationships with in areas like Los Angeles. We've been in conversations in recent days with people in Chicago. Who knows how God may move us along those rails of relationship? I mean, today, we have a small team that is in Denver, Colorado, serving a new church plant in Denver. And we'll tell that story another day, and you're going, why in the world are we in Denver? It's because God moves along the rails of relationship. We didn't even know about this church planter that was in Denver until we saw the rail of relationship from Denver to Arapahoe Road. And the church planter in Denver has family who are members here at Arapahoe Road. It's Christian and Julia Sandoval. Yeah, and so God's moving along those rails of relationship, and we've got a small team that's serving up there in Denver. I got this text this morning from Phil Porter, who's a part of that team, and he just says, praying for a great day at Arapahoe Road today. God is alive and well in Denver and has led our guys every step as we have served Burmese refugees. We've worked with three different churches and engaged a number of unchurched Denverites along the way. We're praying for you this morning from Denver. Could we just pause for a moment and pray for those that we commissioned and sent out last week from Arapahoe Road to Denver? Would you just pray with me right now? Lord, we pray for our team that we commissioned and sent out last week to be on mission in Denver. We pray that you would use them, that you would use the church planters that they're serving alongside. And God, that you would do something great in the city of Denver. Lord, who knows that one heart for you could change the lives of many in Denver. Maybe even all the way back to Burma with those Burmese refugees who've been served and have been connecting with that work of the gospel in Denver. Lord, you are doing something great in Denver. And our yes is on the table to be a part of whatever you call us to do. And so, Lord, just have your way with Arapahoe Road, wherever you want to lead us, be it that Denver or anywhere else. And we pray for those men who are serving there. Bring them home safely, and may they tell stories of how you were at work in and through their lives in some powerful ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, new works of the gospel, starting new churches. Do you know, here's an interesting stat. New churches, churches that are 10 years old and younger, 10 years old and younger, are 21 times more likely to reach new people than churches that are 10 years old and older. Did you get that? New works reach new people. Established works continue to reach new people, but the rate isn't as fast. And there's a place for both in the kingdom of God. We're older than 10 years old, right? We're in our fourth decade. God's been doing some incredible things. He's reached all kinds of people. And God wants us to use this church to continue to start new works. Why? Because he wants us to be a part of the Great Commission. That's why we exist. It's for people who are not yet here. And I want to be a part of that kind of church, man. But think about it. Before any of that was written, before anything new will be written, the Apostle Paul was the chosen instrument of the Lord Jesus who got this gospel ball rolling to the ends of the earth. Some 2,000 years ago. Man, I'm telling you, Paul's heart for Jesus has been used to change the lives of many. However, while he was about to become a spiritual missionary superhero in this story, and while he's blind in Damascus, and we see him praying, and we see him calling out to God, we're briefly introduced to somebody else in this story. A character who lived in Damascus, and his name was Ananias. And I'm telling you, before Saul ever does anything great for the kingdom of God, Jesus calls this guy named Ananias to pull a Fred Roach. He calls Ananias to do something great for him that he had no idea in the moment would have such a lasting impact. And Jesus leads Ananias, another man whose heart beats for Jesus. And this man hears the voice of Jesus, and he responds in obedience. And his response of obedience was used to set the course of billions with a B, billions of people coming to know Christ as Savior. Did you see it in verses 10 through 12? Look again in verse 10 through 12. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." I love how we're introduced to this little character, Ananias. We don't know a whole lot about him, but what we do know right off the bat is that he was known as what? A disciple. He was known as a disciple. I can't think of a better way to be known than as a disciple. What a great way for somebody to describe somebody else. Oh, that person's a disciple. By the way, that's what Jesus had in mind for you and me to be known as. His disciple. That's what he had in mind for this church all along, is to be a church of disciples who are following hard after him, who are listening for his voice, listening for the voice of Jesus, and who are living lives that are empowered by the Spirit of God, who are in community and who are on mission. And man, as far as Ananias is concerned, we just don't know a whole lot else about him. I mean, in fact, we never really hear about Ananias again outside of chapter 9. We don't even know how he became a follower of Jesus. Maybe he went to a VBS or something. I don't know. But we don't know. All we know is that he was a disciple. He was a believer. That he knew. He knew how to listen. Students, he knew how to listen for the voice of Jesus and then respond with obedience to whatever he heard Jesus saying to him. No matter how ridiculous and just out there and dangerous and off the grid it may be, his yes was on the table. He was ready to go whenever Jesus told him, "This is what I want you to do." And he did it with love, and he did it with grace, and he did it with wisdom. And yet he was in a relationship with Jesus. He was able to talk with him in prayer, voice his concerns. I love the honest conversation in prayer that Ananias has with the Lord. Did you kind of hear the hesitation in his voice as we're reading his story? I mean, can you kind of see? I like to use my imagination when I'm reading scripture, and I can see Ananias just like, "Here I am, Lord." And he's like, "Oh, God's fixing to speak to me. He's fixing to tell me to do something." And then as he says, "Here's what I want you to do," can't you just kind of see Ananias going, "You want me to what? You want me to do what?" And he just kind of has a double take there. If you missed it, let's look at it again in verses 11 through 14. Watch for the double take here. Verse 11, he's right in the middle of prayer. "And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" You kind of see the hesitation happening there? Ananias is just kind of going, "Hey, Jesus, are you telling me you want me to go to the guy who was on his way here with a chief order to drag me off to jail?" As I'm just kind of thinking about that and getting my mind around that, I just kind of laughed because I had a flashback to one of my favorite sitcoms growing up as a kid called Different Strokes. Anybody ever watch Different Strokes? It takes different strokes to rule the world. Yes, it does. And Gary Coleman had a big brother named Willis, and sometimes Willis would ask him to do something, and Gary Coleman would give this great response, "What you talking about, Willis?" I mean, it's just great. Students, you got to Google what you're talking about, Willis. It may not be that funny today, but I mean, like, back then, it was funny. And we waited the whole time. It's like, here it comes. What you talking about, Willis? These big old chubby cheeks. And that's just kind of what comes to my mind when I think about this moment of prayer. And I don't think he had a what you talking about, Willis moment, but I think it's a what you talking about, Jesus? You want me to do what? I mean, have you ever had one of those kind of things happen in your life where you're praying and you're asking God for discernment and you're trying to listen for the voice of Jesus, you're reading your Bible, you're trying to understand the direction that God wants for your life, and then all of a sudden you begin to get that direction and you begin to get a sense and a clarity of what God wants you to do. And maybe it's with a job, maybe it's with an investment, maybe it's in a relationship, or maybe it's something in your budget. Who knows? Maybe it's you've just been praying about homecoming and like, do I ask her? And maybe you're going, who's going to ask me? And you're just kind of having that moment. Maybe you become aware of a need in the community or somebody on your street, and you're like, God, I really want to pray for them. And all of a sudden, you just begin to feel the Lord impress upon your heart. Why don't you meet that need? And you just kind of go, what you talking about, Jesus? Don't you know my bills? Don't you know my expenses? Maybe for you, you're just wrestling with a justice issue. And you just can't get over the fact that there are so many vulnerable children in our land and in our world, orphans. And you just begin to feel the Lord press in on you going, why don't you do something about that? And open yourself up to maybe fostering one of these, being a foster parent, or maybe even adopting one of these children. And you're just kind of going, what are you talking about, Jesus? And oh, that Jesus would begin to just help you understand that he's talking about justice and mercy and changing someone's eternal destiny. And all of a sudden, your one heart for Jesus may just change the lives of one or many. And they may never write a book about you. And you may not ever be the spiritual superhero in this story that everybody knows. You may not be the next Apostle Paul, but you might be the next Ananias. You might be the next Fred Roach. You might simply hear the voice of Jesus as you pray and as you try to open your life up to him through his words and through the encouragement of others who are walking with him and through the circumstances in your life. And God may just begin to move you and tell you to do something that would allow you to contribute a verse in this big story that he's writing. And the verse that you contribute, because you have one heart for him that sold out to him, it very well might be that God wants to use you to change the hearts of many. And so verse 17 just shows us Ananias' crazy response to this thing that Jesus told him to go into. Look at verse 17 to 19 and we'll wrap up here. So Ananias departed and he entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Men and women, no matter how crazy it seems, the command from Jesus will come, and Ananias obeyed, and one heart for Jesus changed the lives of many. Ananias contributed a verse in his act of obedience. As crazy as it seemed, it was used to unleash the gospel through the Apostle Paul. And one heart for Jesus changed the lives of many. And I know it seems crazy in your world and in your life, but Jesus is going, just honor your vows. Hang in there and work on your marriage. I know the easy thing to do would be to cut and run, but hang in there, because I know you've got a heart for Jesus, and one heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. I know it seems crazy, but I know making that move would be a big step of faith. But you got to remember, Jesus is never going to call you into something that he's not going to be with you in that and provide for you in that. Just keep walking. He's not going to bail on you now. I know you've got a heart for him. And never forget that one heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. I know it seems crazy to trust God with your finances, to bring the whole tithe, to give generously. I know that seems crazy. But I know you've got a heart for Jesus. And one heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. And some of you just felt like Saul did on that day. You feel in your life right now just blinded. What are you supposed to do? Just keep praying and trusting that the multitasking Jesus is speaking to a brother or sister who's going to come alongside of you. Did you see how Ananias responded when he got face to face, eyeball to eyeball with Saul? The first two words out of his mouth, "Brother Saul." The guy who was getting ready to uproot his life. And Jesus chose Ananias and used Ananias to lay hands on what would become the chosen instrument of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. And one heart for Jesus ended up changing the lives of many. And so if you're blinded today by life, would you just begin to call out to the Lord and know that he's working in somebody to walk alongside of you? Jesus used Fred Roach, a businessman, to be a part of giving this land so that the church could be built here. And this people known as Arapahoe Road Baptist Church could be in community and on mission. And Jesus has been changing lives of many people ever since. Through this church, from this little plot of ground, across the street and across the globe. So let me just ask you, what's he asking you to do? How's he asking you to give your life away? What's he asking you to be obedient in? What is it that Jesus is leading you to do? And whatever it is, no matter how crazy it may seem, never ever forget the truth that we see in Acts chapter 9. One heart for Jesus can change the lives of many. Would you stand with me right where you're at? I want to just give you a blessing. I want to pray for you as we go. And I'm going to ask you before you leave, if God's just been moving on you a little bit, to grab one of these Connect cards. You'll have time when we're finished in a moment. Just take a moment. Fill that out. If there's something that you believe Jesus has been asking you to follow him in, to step out there, and you don't know what to do, write it down. Come give it to me. I want to pray for you this week. Maybe some of you are going, I want to be a part of this church. Right here on the back, you can check that. I'll follow up with you this week. Maybe you want to follow him in another decision. Maybe it's baptism. We saw that Saul got baptized. Right after Ananias came alongside of him. Maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus, and today you want to find out more information about that. Check that little box that says what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Just come give it to me. We'll start a conversation. We'll start a conversation. I want to pray a blessing over you, and then I'm going to ask John Eunanks if he'd come and lead us in our benediction. We've been praying Psalm 67 together. Before he comes, let me just give you a blessing. Why do we do this? Because you're going to get enough curse going on in your life this week. You just need to know that one person's blessing you. And you're the people of God. You're the one God loves. Even if you feel blinded by life today, he's a multitasking God that's at work in your life. He's got plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Walk in that. Put your yes on the table and just be obedient to whatever he calls you to do. It may be that he calls you to come alongside somebody who needs it. But whatever he calls you to do, do it with grace, hope, and love. One heart for Jesus.